We're going to talk about the house of God. We're going to talk about what it means for God to have a house and what that means for us. Because, like I said before, I love the God, the invisible God, the immortal God, the one you can't see, because then he's not what you want to make him to be. How many of you know people like to just make God whatever they want him to be? And there's that. It's just so strong. It seems like it's getting stronger. More and more people just like, however God, you know, whatever God you define him to be, then that's, you know, well, no, that's not true. No, there's a difference between freedom of religion and destroying of any definitions of truth. You worship God and your understanding, and I'm not going to harass you for it, but don't harass me because I say there's only one God. So you can't, you know, you can't have it both ways. Like, people always want to have it both ways. But no. No, we want freedom. And people came here and died for freedom. And, the Thanksgiving story, I read over it. I try to read over it every year. And when the pilgrims came, they came because they believed in God. And they wanted the gospel to go forth. And there were people that were thrown in jail because of these guys. They had to leave England because they were thrown in jail. And some of them were killed because they didn't believe the official way. They didn't go to the right church. That's amazing. So that's just a fantastic story. So if you haven't read it, read it again. So I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're just going to look at that scripture, and starting in verse 14, and Paul is talking about the house of God. In my version, it says household, but I just like it, house. God has a house. Everybody say after me, God has a house, and I have a place in that house. Let's say it again. God has a house, and I have my place in that house, right? In God's house, right? So Paul says, I want to come and see you, Timothy. And Timothy was in Ephesus at the time, I think. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I'm not on time, if I'm delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the house of God. How you need to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So the house of God is the church of the living God. The house of God is the church. That's the house of God. It's a people. It's a people that have been called by my name. By the name of the Lord. It's a people that God chooses. That God says, they are my people. My people. My house. My folks. This is the house of God. It's the church. It is a building. And I really believe it's a building in a sense. That God has to work us and fit us together. So that we make a structure that's real, that's effective, that has impact, that you notice. I mean, one of the beautiful things I love to see when I go on a drive is when you go through the hills and the valleys and you can look at the buildings over a town and you get a nice view. And what do you see at the top? Usually the spires of the churches. It's a physical thing that you can notice. It's an impact. We make an impact because God works us together and builds us together like a house. A house is a place to live. A house is a place to eat. A house is a place to sleep. It's a place to live your life. And so the church is not just some blob, just like God is not some blob. You hear what I'm saying? There's structure, there's bones, and the Bible uses all kinds of analogies, but I want to talk about the household of God. And the household of God is the church, which is the word ecclesia. There's a lot of talk about that word ecclesia today. amongst some preachers. But I want you to know that an ecclesia is not just a bunch of folks. An ecclesia is a house. It's got structure. It's a people. It's got a place for people to live and to come under their roof. And, you know, Danny Brooks and Deb were here, and last night at the concert, what did he say? He said, "I came to this place in your house and I was refreshed. It was like an oasis for me." Come on now. One of the earliest words, visions about this house is that it was a place for people to come and drink. Drink. Drink and get refreshed. Come on. That goes back to the 70s. 70s. When the good music happened. No, just kidding. Where it was before it was wrecked in the 80s. No, just anyway, shoot the rabbit. Anyway, so here's a place of refreshing, a place like an oasis, a place where you can drink deeply and get revived, you know, get filled. And so it's got a place, it's a structure, it's got a character, it's got an ambiance, it's got a place where you meet the Lord, where God lives. In Him we live and breathe and have, move and breathe and have our being. And it's the church of God, and it starts as a pillar and a buttress. Now a pillar is what stands up, right, like this, that holds weight. That can hold the weight of the rooms and the roof. And a buttress is something that strengthens the walls or strengthens things. That strengthens walls so they don't fall flat. So not only is the church or the house of God got stability and strength to go upward. Amen. Heaven, towards heaven, towards upward. But you also have a buttress which just stabilizes things so they don't fall down. So when things shake a little bit, the walls don't come down. So I like God putting pillars in my life. I like God putting things that hold me, that get me closer to the Lord, that get me closer to heaven, that get me in a strong, stable place and the buttress so that I'm strengthened in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power is mine. So that when my, you know, the windows may rattle, but that's it. The walls are solid. They're not coming down. They're not coming down. Amen. And it's the truth that is what is strengthened. And there is an attack. We are living in a culture now. It's been crazy before, so I'm not saying like we're experiencing something new in that way, but it's like it comes in new flavors, you know? So we're seeing another flavor of the enemy trying to attack truth, to make things not true anymore. And people start doubting the truth and you're like, what? And you know, doubting things you never thought they would doubt. And you can start thinking of them, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and you're like, wow. And then great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now, I'm going to go through these things about the mystery of godliness, the house of God. The house of God is something that you take spiritual eyes to see. I'll say it again. The house of God takes spiritual eyes to see. You need to see it with the eyes of your heart. You need to see God's house, God's truth, God's people with your spiritual eyes. And that's why Paul says it's a mystery. What is foolishness to man is wisdom in God. And what is wisdom for man is foolishness with God. And so we have to see the truth in God's perspective, in God's understanding. And Paul calls it a mystery. And we see it in Jesus. The first one is, he was, next verse, manifest in the flesh. Christ. There it is. He was manifested in the flesh. So what is it about Jesus? Why is it important that Jesus himself was made of this? Why is that so important? Why is it important that God just didn't show up in some kind of other form? Why didn't he come in some kind of robot form, like a gigantic robot? Transformers, right, Danny? Was it Transformers that we were big? Why didn't he show up like that? Or why didn't he show up in some kind of gigantic creature, like fearsome creature? But it says he showed up, first of all, as a baby. And before he was even born, he got John the Baptist dancing for Jesus. He got him dancing in the womb. Come on. Amen? When John the Baptist met Jesus, they both were in the womb, and John the Baptist did the Holy Ghost dance. Glory to God. And Elizabeth goes, woo! Thank you, Jesus. She was saying she got hit. She says, but baby leapt in my womb when I heard the sound of Mary's voice. Because Jesus had just arrived. So here's this importance of God becoming flesh. And I'm going to give you some reasons, and you may come up with some other reasons. But number one, he had to be a son. Because if he wasn't birthed in the flesh, he couldn't be the son and have God as his father, right? Who is his father? God. His mother was Mary. No doubt about Mary being the mother, right? But God with his father. And he got, you know, blasphemed because they were saying God wasn't his father. But yeah, God was his father. So what that does is, because he became flesh, he has a father and he's flesh and God is his father. So do we now are made of flesh, right? And we have a father who's God. Because Jesus was made God in the flesh, we now can say when we're born again, that we are born of the incorruptible seed. Everybody say incorruptible seed. We are born of incorruptible seed. Let's say it again. We are born of incorruptible seed. The word for seed is sperma. It's father seed. It's not wheat seed. It's not bean seed. It's not corn seed. Now, some people are pretty corny, but they're not born of corn seed. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so I'm not going to agree, but you know what I mean. I don't know what to say. But you know how it is. We are born of incorruptible seed, and we're made of flesh. But when Christ, August 24th, 1974, I was born of incorruptible seed. God in my flesh. I was like new. I just knew. And it was because of what Jesus said to me through a human being. God spoke to me through a human being from Sweden on his way to Africa. And God took time out to tell me that it's time for me to birth you again, and I'm a new creation in Christ. New creation, born of incorruptible seed. I ain't going to die with that seed. My flesh, now that is another story. But my seed that's inside of me, it's the Son. That's why Jesus had to be flesh, so that we could have Father. A new father. Amen? That's the first thing. The second thing is, Jesus had to be flesh so that we could relate to him like no one else. If God had come and never suffered, we would never be able to relate to God in the flesh. Because now he had fun and he had joy, okay? I mean, Jesus knew how to party. He knew how to rejoice. He did not walk around sad and mopey and acting like I'm suffering all the time. He didn't do that. Because if that was the case, then it would seem like he didn't really like being around us. But Jesus liked being around us. He loved being with his people. He had the joy of the Lord. As a matter of fact, it says in one passage, it says he rejoiced in his spirit. It says, I thank God that you've shown these things to children. There's a joy in him that just beamed. And one of my favorite Jesus pictures is the laughing Jesus picture that you see. But that was a relatively new kind of artwork. Back in the old days, they always made Jesus look really severe, you know, and very harsh. And he was like the king. Am I right, artist man? I mean, I did take a course in art history. And it's true. I mean, they just wanted to give you this ruler, severe, yeah, there it is with the hands. Josh did the hand sign. You know, it's true. But I like the laughing Jesus. I love the laughing Jesus picture because he can relate to us in our joys and he relates to us in our sorrows. We need him in both places. We need to learn how to party in the Lord. Right? Think about it. I want to party and rejoice and not be stupid. Because I've done that. How many of you have done stupid before? Raise your hand. I've done stupid. You know. But Jesus didn't do stupid when he's partying in the Lord. And then he doesn't do stupid when he suffers, when he sorrowed. It says when he was sorrowing and praying, he was so sad. It says when he took on the sins of the world, it says that when he was praying, his sweat was like drops of blood coming off of him. That's amazing. That is shows me what he has been through. And I believe that we need to have a revelation of Jesus' pain just as much as we need a revelation of his power. Because when we go through stuff, we need to know that he gets it. He feels it. He knows it. It's not something that stopped him. It was something he wanted to do. Jesus wanted to do the will of the Father, and he also wanted to because he loved his people. He loved his disciples. Greater love, come on now, hath no, I'm going to do King James, guys, hold on. Greater love hath no man than he what? Party with his friends? No. Lay down his life in suffering for his friends. But it also means that when you're going through hard stuff, God, the devil wants you to feel isolated. He wants you to feel like the scapegoat put out in the wilderness. But you're not a scapegoat. It's the Lamb of God that brought the forgiveness of sin, not the scapegoat. You're not meant to be isolated alone. You're meant to be with Jesus. Remember that Abraham found the lamb that God provided with the crown of thorns, caught in the thorns. That's where they found him. And I'm glad he did that because he loved me and he loves his Father. That's awesome. Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them arguing with one another. Disputing sounds kind of, you know, like, okay, no, they were arguing, fighting. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this. Now, wait a second. Didn't he ask him for the greatest commandment? So why is he talking about the second one? Oh, have you thought about that? If you make you wonder about that, do you think Jesus didn't hear him right? Very interesting. So the second commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Okay, here we go, guys. God the Father is the first commandment. God the Son is the second commandment.
Wow.
There's only one commandment, one God.
Wow.
Because Jesus showed the love for one another, the neighbor, like no one. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
God is so awesome. God is so awesome. That's why Jesus said, you've got to see the first two commandments like one commandment, or you will never get the rest.